All right, we are in Micah this week, and we're gonna do something a little bit different. I'm not going to spend as much time in Micah per se, but we're going to pick up one of the themes in Micah and follow it through the course of history, because I feel like, as you know, we're going through the minor prophets, and every week I come up here and say, this week this prophet's talking about judgment, but there's a day of salvation coming. And the next week, this prophet has a message. There's a day of judgment, and there's a day of salvation and restoration coming. And then, of course, Steve had a couple to the foreign nations that just say, there's a day of judgment. And that's it. But I was looking at Micah, and then I had read through it a couple times, and over the last couple weeks, started to draw my own outline of what was going on. And then I picked up Mark Dever's book, read his chapter on it, and went, I might as well just sit down. His chapter on Micah, if you want to get a synopsis of Micah and feel the message and the force of Micah, well, you can read Mark Dever's, and he just really nails it. And so I want to focus, I thought, well, since I know some of you are reading that, I thought rather than just rehashing exactly what he has, we're going to go in a little bit different direction. Micah is writing about the same time as Isaiah. He's a little bit younger than Isaiah. So the exile to the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom, neither one's happened yet. It's about the same time as Hosea. And I made a little section outline here because it felt like in chapter 4 where he starts talking about the mountain of the Lord, we get two chapters about the restoration that's coming. And there's kind of this low point before and afterwards where he's detailing what the judgment's going to be. And then in chapter 7, it switches to the eye. Micah's praying for these people. Micah's pleading with these people. And at various points, he's turning to the Lord saying, shepherd your people, save your people. So I don't know if that helps you, but the book to me looked like a mountain. And then Micah standing beside it as I was thinking about it. So if that helps you remember how it is. Micah's name, does anybody know what Micah's name means? Well, your Bibles probably have a footnote somewhere, but it means who is like Yahweh? Who is like our God? And that's the ending note that Micah hits in chapter 7, verse 18. Who is like you? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression? For the remnant of his inheritance, he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham as you've sworn to our fathers from the days of old. And so the thrust of that whole chapter is, therefore, people, wait for the God of your salvation. Wait on this God. Look to Him. So I'm jumping down now to section 3 here. The last days. Now, if you think back to classes you've taken or books you've written, typically history gets broken up into certain periods. If you're reading through church history, you've got the time of the apostles and then the early church and the apostolic fathers, the early church age. And then you get to the medieval period, the dark ages. And then the Renaissance and the Reformation period. And then the Enlightenment and modernism, which is kind of where we're at. And some people are trying to say we're in postmodernism. But really, it's not till years and years after the fact that then looking back, we can say, okay, it looks like this period of time is summarized by something like the Dark Ages or the medieval period, because it looks like there's kind of a definite beginning point and ending point, that the whole culture was characterized somewhat the same. And the same happens with world history or American history. The same thing happens as you're looking at Western civilization, thinking through the history of England and the wars that went back and forth in Europe, and then led the Reformation had a huge impact on them, and then of course the Enlightenment comes, and the scientific revolution combined with modernism and humanism combining to push us toward modernism and the Industrial Revolution. But again, it's not till looking back that then you can see and identify, okay, here's some big markers that significantly altered our history. Scripture has about three periods. You could divide it up more than that. But once you've got the creation and the fall, you're not out of Genesis 4 by then. So all of that's the beginning. And even within Genesis, you can see that first reference there, Genesis 49, there is this phrase called the last days, or some of your Bibles are going to say the latter days. Scripture comes to us, and the only reason that these periods are marked out before they happen is because the Lord of history is telling the people of earth exactly what is going to happen. So before this history even happens, the one who controls history and holds time in his hand is telling us, you're living in these days, there are some latter days coming. And these latter days, I've put down almost every reference to them here. It's really a technical term, kind of like the medieval ages or the dark ages. When someone's talking about the dark ages, you don't normally think, oh, that must have been when you were going through that really hard time. No, you've got a very specific time frame in your head what that's referring to. Well, the same thing happens with these latter days. It comes out of Jacob's mouth for the first time in Genesis 49. And from that point forward, all of Scripture is waiting for these latter days. God's telling His people, the latter days is your hope. This is what you're waiting for. So if you're not there yet, turn to Genesis 49. We just went through in VBS the story of Joseph and how all of his family got to Egypt. Well, now that they're down there in Egypt, they settle there. And before Jacob dies, he calls all his sons together and he's going to pronounce this blessing upon them. And really, the blessing is prophetic. Because look at verse 1. Jacob called all his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen in the days to come. I don't know if everybody has ESV here, but are there any other versions, translations? How does it translate that? Days to come. last days. All right, what are you using, Dale? Good job, New King James. These exact words, latter days or last days or later days, only occurs like 12 or 14 times in the whole Old Testament. And this is the first one. This is the first one. He says, in the latter days, here's what's going to happen. And we could read everyone here, but I want to especially look at Judah in verse 8. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down before you. Which is interesting because they were all bowing down to Joseph. But that's past. Judah's day is here now. All the sons are going to bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. What peoples is he talking about there? Is it his brothers? People of Israel? What? Yeah, he's talking about Christ. What? At the very end of verse 10, that last word, peoples. Who is peoples referring to? The world. He's already said your brothers are going to be bowing down to you. The people of Israel and their descendants are going to be bowing down to you. But the prophecy goes far beyond that. When you hold the scepter, Judah, all the peoples of the earth are going to bow in obedience to you. And so, yes, skipping ahead, we're going to find out we're talking about Jesus here. Numbers 24. So we're still in Moses' writings here. And now we've got Balaam. Balaam, who was hired by the king of Moab to come curse the people of God. And he tries a couple times and finds that his mouth is stopped, and when it opens, it only blesses the people of God. And so in 24:14, Balak, the king, is angry with Balaam, going, "Why will you not curse them? Who's writing your paycheck here, Balaam? Curse them. And now you've blessed them these three times." In verse 14, Balaam is responding to him, saying, "I can't go beyond a word of the Lord. What he speaks, I've got to speak. And now behold, I am going to my people. Come, I will let you know what this people will do to your people in the latter days." In the latter days. Well, what are they going to do to him? Look at verse 17. He's telling him about the vision that he sees. "I see him. I see this one coming. Not now. I behold him. But he's not near. There's a star that's going to come out of Jacob. There's a scepter that will rise out of Israel, and it will crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheph. Edom will be dispossessed. Seir also, all his enemies. Israel is doing valiantly. One from Jacob will exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of the cities. So there we've got again. In the latter days, the same words that Jacob uses. In the latter days, there's a star that will rise, and that man will hold the scepter. And in Jacob's, you know, he's gonna rule over the people of God. All the nations are gonna bow to him when he arrives. Balaam here says, not only that, he's gonna crush the forehead of all of his enemies. Which almost reminds us Moses writing in Genesis 3 about the son, the offspring that's going to crush his enemy, Satan, under his feet. Deuteronomy 4:30. Still in Moses' Pentateuch here. Starting in verse 25, Moses is telling the people, chapter 4, verse 25, Moses is telling the people, when you get to the land, I know your hard hearts, and I know you're not going to follow Yahweh. I know you're going to be unfaithful. I know you're going to depart, and therefore, He is going to dispossess you. I call all of heaven and earth to witness against you. You will not live long in the land, but you will be utterly destroyed. Verse 27, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Which, that's right where we're at now with Tony's sermons, isn't it? The people are scattered off to Babylon, to Persia, and they're dwelling there in these lands. They're scattered off because they were unfaithful. But in verse 30, when you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you, when? In the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey His voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that He swore to them. So, Jesus, the descendant of Judah, is going to rule with the scepter over his people Israel, and all the nations are going to obey him, and he will crush the head of all his enemies. And now here in chapter 4, verse 30, when this time comes, then you people will finally return to the Lord and love Him with all your heart and soul. Something is going to happen that marks this period, these latter days. Major things are going to happen that mark these latter days. So that His rule will be over all the earth, and all of His people will love Him and never forsake Him. Chapter 31, verse 29. Again, he says, it's almost the same. I know that after my death you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I've commanded you. And in the days to come, again here it's latter days, evil will befall you because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking Him to anger through the work of your hands. Moving on here, Isaiah 2:2. And these couple lines in Isaiah 2:2, verbatim what Micah says in Micah chapter 4. Chapter 2, verse 2 of Isaiah. it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the highest of mountains and will be lifted up above the hills. The nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion will go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations, decide disputes for many peoples, and they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So now he's given us more details. What's going to happen? The mountain of the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, will be lifted up higher than all the other mountains. You know, Scott just quoted Habakkuk earlier about the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the seas. Well, that's going to happen when the mountain of the Lord is raised up higher than all the other mountains, so that all the peoples of the earth will know and recognize the glory of the Lord. Right now, the glory of the Lord is not seen and submitted to and worshipped in the way it ought to be. It is among his people in the church, but it's not like the waters cover the seas. How many people in America and how many people across the globe do not see, they do not have a knowledge of the glory of the Lord, but in the latter days, it's going to be lifted up so high that the nations will be streaming to it. And they're going to say from their heart, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord that we may learn His law, that we may do it, that we may hear the words that are coming from the mouth of God. Hosea 3:5. We went through Hosea a few weeks ago, and in chapter 3, after all of the indictments about how Israel's playing the whore, how they're the adulterous wife, chapter 3 has this brief little respite, an oasis. But the oasis isn't now. The oasis is the latter days that they're trying to get to. And he says, the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who's loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. And I said, you must dwell as mine for many days. You must not play the whore or dwell or belong to another man. And so will I also be to you. For the children of Israel will dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. And again, that's where we're at with Daniel. They don't have a prince. They're not dwelling with their priest. They don't have the temple. So all of Hosea's words right there are happening. But afterward, verse 5, the children of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and come in fear to Yahweh, to the Lord, and to His goodness in the latter days. Micah 4, verse 1. I'm going to read this. It's going to sound real familiar. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills. People shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples. He goes on from there. Either he's getting the same vision or he heard what Isaiah said and he's just preaching it. And he's not going to stop there either. But if you read chapter 4 and 5, he goes on, and it is a glorious picture of in that day, in verse 6, he's going to gather all of those who have been driven away, all of his people that he's scattered, all of his people that he has punished, like a father reconciling his children to himself. They will be lifted up. The former dominion will come to them. Kingship will return to Jerusalem. In chapter 5, a ruler from Bethlehem will be born from Judah. In verse 2, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. He will stand and shepherd his flock. He will be their peace. So Micah and Isaiah are just giving us more and more of what we're waiting for. These latter days that the people are waiting for. They're waiting for this ruler who will bring about peace. He will gather them in. Kingship will return to Jerusalem. All the people of God and the nations will come in fear to the Lord, loving Yahweh, who's unlike any other God, who's forgiving their sins, who removes their sins from them. And when His anger is past, regathers them, and He brings such a peace about on the earth that people look on their shelf and they say, well, I don't need my machete and my spear anymore. Armies look around and go, well, we might as well start melting this stuff down and make some I-beams or something to with our tanks. What are we going to do with them? Might as well take my shotgun and start using it for something else if I can get anything out of these parts, because there will be no need when this ruler arrives anymore for those kinds of things. We could go through some more here. I'm sure that Tony's going to hit this in Daniel 10:14. I'm not going to hit it now. I don't want to blow any punchlines for Tony. But if you read through there and think about these latter days that are coming, and Daniel's waiting for these latter days, that'll prime the pump for when Tony hits that in the next couple weeks. I do, however, want to turn over to Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. I want to make sure you heard that. Long ago, in those former times, God spoke to us by prophets, by His servants. But in these last days, in the latter days, He's spoken now by His Son. And in Acts 2, where Peter's preaching to the people and the Spirit of God falls upon them, and some of the people are skeptical and scoffing, saying, oh, they're drunk. Peter says, no, This is what the prophet Joel said, that in the latter days, God was going to pour out His Spirit upon His people. Well, Joel takes an interesting liberty there, because in the latter days isn't exactly what it says in Joel, but he uses that to preface what he's going to say about the Spirit being poured out on the people. So Joel is saying, now that the Christ has come and He was crucified and has been risen, now that He has come, the one that the scepter belongs to, the star that has risen in darkness, and the former days have now vanished like the shadows of night, now that He has come, the latter days are here, and the Spirit of God is being poured out in His people's hearts. Part of the new covenant. The Spirit has come, is being poured out in His people's hearts so that they will love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul and mind and strength, because God's giving them new hearts. And the nations are coming. Jesus was the one who, Matthew 5, Mark, is it Mark 6? I'm not sure where Mark is. But Jesus, who goes up on the mountain and delivers the new law of God. He says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," and everyone's marveling because He's teaching with authority. He is the law of God. Christ, not just His words, but He Himself, the revelation of God that's up on the hill, and all of His people, the disciples, are streaming up the hill to listen to the word of the Lord, saying, "Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, that we may hear His word and walk in His ways." He is the God Himself who has come to shepherd His people. He's the one that Micah was prophesying about, saying, "There's this one who's coming from Bethlehem who's going to shepherd His people." But interestingly, when you're reading Micah, Micah keeps turning to Yahweh, saying, "Yahweh, shepherd us, shepherd us." And it turns out Jesus is the King and He's God Himself shepherding His people. So we've been given, clear back from Genesis, the Lord of history has been telling us the time period of history that all of history is moving toward and all creation is waiting for. Paul says all creation's waiting, groaning, yearning for the redemption of the sons of man to be revealed. And so here we are, those latter days have begun. When Christ came and He was crucified, He was that King who started those last days, and all of those scriptures began to be fulfilled. And now you and I, we're living in those last days. And there's one more day coming before those latter days are consummated and all of the promises of God finally and fully fulfilled. But we're living, you and I are living in those latter days. And not just living in them, we're the ones that have come to the mountain of the Lord, come to the King, come to bow our knees at Jesus' feet. Folks, that ought to reshape everything about how you view your life. The direction of your life, the plans that you have, the plans and purposes of your life. You ought to be swinging all of those around to line up with the plans of God. God has given us, before they happen, He's given us where history's moving. And our whole life, we get the opportunity now, before those things even happen, to say, I'm going to live my life for these days and for that one day that's coming and for the when that day comes and it brings in the rest of eternity. Now's the day of salvation. Now's the day that we have the opportunity to say, I'm going to use my time. I'm going to use my family. I'm going to use my dedication and service to my church, to the kingdom of God that all those latter days are about. I'm going to devote them to the mountain of the Lord, rather to my own piddly mountains that He's going to lay low in one day that's coming. We've been given this great privilege that those latter days have fallen, and they've fallen upon us. They're not happy days for everyone. When that last day comes, it is a day to crush the head of his enemies. But he's given it to us already, grace and mercy, that already we're on the mountain of the Lord, which will be established. And it will not pass. It will raise up while all of the others are laid low. Every valley made smooth, every mountain made flat, and one mountain remaining. Friends, that should be a paradigm, an understanding of the history of the world that says there is one great marker and there's one more coming, and we need to live according to the promises of Scripture and according to the exhortations of Scripture. That's where we find the purposes of God, and that's where we line up our lives with His purposes. And it's all about worshiping the Lord, having a heart that loves the Lord with all of our being, all of our strength, all of our might, all of our dollars, all of our time, all of our family, all of our activities. Loving the Lord with all of our heart. All right, next week, Scott will be in Habakkuk. We're flip-flopping too, so don't read Nahum. We're flip-flopping too because Scott's going to be out of town. But he's doing Habakkuk next week. All right. Got 15 minutes before worship. Yeah, Lyle.
I know we got beginning and former days and last days. Is there a distinction between end time and last days?
Well, if you... Yeah, great question. Great question. There, if you look through the New Testament, Paul begins talking about the last day. And I think what he's saying is we're living in the latter days, and there's one more cataclysmic day that's going to be, just like Jesus' life was the end of the former days and was the beginning of the latter days. Those latter days, as we know them right now, aren't going to be like this when Jesus comes again. When He comes to dwell physically and finally with His people, and He crushes His enemies, separates the wicked into the unquenchable fire, and the just, the justified, into everlasting joy. So that day, I looked up the same thing, trying to see how Paul uses it, and he uses the last day. It's not the same phrase. Acts and Hebrews are the only ones that talk about the latter days, picking up that phrase verbatim out of Scripture. So now, we're looking for the last day, is what the apostles are looking forward to. All right. Good question.
It says something about redeeming. Yeah.